Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words for our consideration this morning are the words of the Old Testament reading found in Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15. And I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So far, our reading. And we pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that by them you would set us apart from this sinful and dying world for yourself. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. And you may be seated. Fellow redeemed, the Crusades were 1,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago was the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 3,000, King David. 4,000 years ago, we come to the time of Abraham. That's a long time ago. Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who's also called Israel. And in our scripture reading for this sermon, we come upon Joseph, the son of Israel, the son of Jacob. He's at the heart of the sermon text, and we're brought by this text back all those years in time to see a picture of God's love, a picture that sustained the Old Testament people in hope, and a picture of Christ that shows us so clearly the heart of our Savior. Pictured in Joseph's life is a Savior who pays but does not pay back. It's not a picture of some impersonal supposed force of balance in the universe. There's no such thing as karma, nor is the opposite true. No, this is a picture of God's will, a picture of what He wants. And that will really exists, and it is good for us to pay heed. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was working as a shepherd. And his brothers, well, they already saw him as the favored son because he was the son of Jacob's favorite, Rachel. And he was already disliked. And he began having dreams where he was the main actor, and in the dream he ruled over his brothers. And probably unwisely, he told these dreams to his brothers, and they thought he was full of himself, and they avoided him. And one day they were out to pasture with the sheep at Shechem, but without telling Joseph, they took the sheep around the mountain to Dothan to get away from him. They just didn't want to deal with him. And when Joseph tracked them down, they saw him coming. And they had had enough. And they said to one another, "Let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." And we will see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben saved Joseph that day. He said, "Let us not take his life." So they stripped him of the robe that the father, their father had favored him with. And they threw him down into a pit or a well. And later, when they saw a caravan going by that was headed to Egypt, Judah, one of the brothers, had the bright idea that they would sell Joseph into slavery. And they did that for 20 shekels. And they didn't see him again for many, many long years. Can you imagine how they must have lived with such a monstrous deed on their consciences? Waiting for the other shoe to drop, waiting for karma to catch up with them. Karma, in the way we Americans think about it at least, the idea that what goes around comes around. Can you imagine living under that? Thinking that there's going to be some payback from the universe. Seems natural to think that way, doesn't it? It must have seemed natural to the brothers that they were going to have to pay for their misdeeds. And maybe when the famine came upon Canaan, maybe they felt like they were getting a bit of payback for trafficking their brother into slavery in Egypt. Perhaps when they were forced to actually go down to Egypt to beg for food, maybe then they were thinking they were getting payback. All along, their evil must have dogged them. And imagine their surprise and terror when they discovered that the second in command over that mighty nation of Egypt was none other than their brother, whom they had sold into slavery so long before. Well, it sure seems like karma, but it hardly is. There's no such thing as karma. There's no impersonal force of payback. Joseph said, "I am your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not now be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Can you imagine what they were thinking? How could they believe this? Thankfully, Pharaoh heard about the news that Joseph's brothers had come, and he said, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." Joseph must have impressed the Pharaoh. And so that happened. They brought their father Jacob and the other Israelites down from Canaan to Egypt. And I think the brothers must have thought that with Pharaoh's favor, that bought them a little time, and then especially with their father Jacob there, Joseph would have to hold off on judging them. But as time passed and when old Jacob died, the brothers feared payback. They said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." They feared Even when Joseph had spoken truthfully to them about where he stood, they just could not believe him. Their terrible sin was weighing upon their consciences with judgment looming. This is the natural way of thinking for us in this world. Once God has been successfully ignored by idolatry, we have to have some kind of impersonal force take his place, because written on our hearts is the knowledge of what is right and wrong. And so somehow that has to be taken care of. And so we invent things like karma to fill the gap. We sense that the wages of sin is something awful. Imagine how hard it must have been for that other band of brothers, the disciples, when they realized that they were in the presence of God Almighty. Even though Jesus had invited them repeatedly, he said, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They just could not believe that somehow they would get off the hook. They saw Jesus' perfect life day after day. Can you imagine? And reflected in him, they saw their own selfishness. Instead of payback, they saw their brother, Jesus, go up to Jerusalem to make payment for their sins. For this was God's will. Do not the scriptures say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life"? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Joseph was surely a picture of this greater truth. Do you live your life waiting for the other shoe to drop? For whatever reason, waiting for karma to get back at you for some of the sinful choices that you've made? Well, it's not incorrect for us to feel a sense of dread when we think about our sins, when we think about how we've used our time and our money. So often it's selfish. It's not wrong to feel that dread when we've spoken ill of people, grumbled about our circumstances in life. The wages of sin is death. But that's where the similarity to karma ends. The Apostle Paul continued his thought there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Instead of some impersonal force of payback, God takes everything personally. We have to understand that. When we offend him and do what he has forbidden, he takes it personally, but in a way that is much more than we can imagine. He takes it personally by taking our place, by entering our race, by becoming one of us, by living perfectly in our place. He takes it personally by taking the punishment that we deserved. And then we hear this from him: "So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the picture that Joseph presented to his brothers, that Jesus spoke to his disciples, including you and me, when he said, "Fear not." So if there's no such thing as karma, is there anti-karma? I just made that word up. I think there's a sense that we have that those who do evil often receive good things. The opposite. Sure seems like it. We find many who enjoy earthly success by disregarding the law, by taking from others, by crushing reputations to raise their own. And then there's the other side of this. If I do right, should I expect to suffer for it? Because it sure seems like it. One of the reasons God gives his word to us is to give us his eternal perspective on all these things. We only see the details of earthly life one after the other here in time. One moment, or maybe in our memories of the past. But God sees all things, and he knows all things, and he has planned all things for eternity. So that Joseph was in Egypt when the famine struck, and he saved his family. So that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. Some people might willfully profit from doing wrong, but so long as they continue in their sin and refuse God's efforts to bring them to repentance, they are short-sighted. And in the end, they will fall beneath the Lord's judgment. This is not what God wants for anyone. But he also will not tolerate unrepented sin forever. The flip side is that we who know his forgiveness, who have been brought to repentance of our sins, who receive his absolution so gladly that we want to do what is right out of gratitude, well, we will often suffer for a little while for doing what is right. We will take up a cross to follow Jesus. But this isn't anti-karma. There's no such thing as that either. There's no impersonal force that guides the events of our lives and the things that go on around us in this world. There's only God's will. Think of this from the point of view of Joseph in the pit as he was hauled out and put in shackles and marched across the desert to Egypt. Could he have imagined at that moment the good that would come from all of that? I don't think so. Think of the point of view of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did know what was coming. And even though he knew the good that would come from his death on Calvary, did he not pray, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." From our point of view, when something awful happens to us, it's just that, it's awful. Yet we know the graciousness of God. He's shown us the end result of his will already. He would save countless people. And through us, just like through Joseph. Joseph was a picture. And Jesus was the fulfillment. And we are the result. We pray day by day, "Thy will be done," because we know what his good and gracious will is. Put karma and anti-karma, put those crazy ideas out of your mind. They fall short and they deceive us. Instead, hear what God says. See what he's already done for you by giving his own son to live and die in your place. Jesus was on that cross to give you and me the food and drink that will see us safely through this world and into heaven. So while you're here, follow the path that Jesus laid out for you and turn from your sins. God has paid and he will not pay back. Serve him with gladness and with anticipation of his return, for your sins are forgiven. And the choicest land, not in Egypt, but the choicest land above, flowing with milk and honey, is already yours in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.